Well, since our pastor reminded us of the time that God came to the church where we were at that time, I found two books this week. They were the first two hymn books that had my hymns. One was called Giving Thanks, and the other Joy Unspeakable. And with many of them, I'd written in tiny writing the occasion. And it was quite moving in my own heart to read it again. But with many of them, they had this. This came in the dark, in the middle of the night. I had a piece of paper and a pencil and scribbled. And I had to sort out the lines in the morning. I think some of them were unsortable, but others were. But it brought that memory. How you had to write them straight away. The words flowed. Ephesians chapter 1. Now this passage we'll be looking at, God willing, on numerous occasions. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of his salvation, in whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. When I read those verses now, I think that so many messages would give. Well, I've got 130 as it is. I don't know if, God willing, I'll go through them all, but really you could treble it, you know, to take each phrase. How would I give a title to this passage? I would say it's the word thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for the gospel. And I have found, I used to teach Welsh. Also, I taught art in another school in England. And I learned one thing, that some children can draw and the others just can't. And some make a tiny little drawing in the corner. That's how they start anyway. And do you know what woke them up? To encourage them, and even to thank them for what they had done, however little. And I found it brought out the best in them. And next time you could see they filled half the pages or something, because they're inclined to have a big sheet like this and draw a little squiggly thing in the right-hand corner. Thanksgiving, a thankful heart. And we have much to thank for. Now, in this, we started last week, the verse we have primarily tonight, in whom he also trusted, now the big word here is trust, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You'll find here, Ephesians is great on the word faith, but it also is great on the word trust. Do you trust your days to him? Do you trust your circumstances to him? Do we trust that God will help us in our church here? And when we trust one another, it is the most beautiful and a very wonderful thing. Now then, I have here a verse to introduce. It's Acts 1, verse 8. But he shall receive, remember the text I had, in whom he also trusted, and also sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he shall receive power, says Jesus, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now they were already Christian. So it is another work of the Holy Ghost, that he should be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judah, and in the and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, in all Judah and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This preaching changed the people. It had a boldness about it. Now, you will find in this epistle particularly this great respect towards the triune God. Election, we primarily associate with God the Father, but it is really the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are behind it, but the head of that is God the Father in election. In redemption, again, we see the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is Jesus Christ that we glorify and thank in redemption. In the promise, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are there again, but it is the Holy Spirit that we appreciate that in. And this is a strange thing. People say all things about God the Father, and nothing happens, even if it's derogatory. And the same thing about Jesus Christ. But if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness in heaven or earth for it. It's singled out. When you think of it, quench not the Spirit, grieve not the Spirit. That's biblical. I thought I'd mention that because the Trinity are important here. All this is planned in eternity and manifested in time and active in the hearts of men. This verse 12, that we should be, what did he want me to be? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. For those who trusted him, he wants us to be, to live a life that is praising him and praising his glory. That's how it should be. Sometimes some of us have more difficult characters than others. There's a variety of characters, but we all have something that God touches and lifts us and helps us to praise Christ and glorify him. The glory of Christ. We are enriched. Now, where does the Holy Spirit come in? The link, election, the Father, if I may put it briefly like that, redemption, the Son, sealing, the Holy Ghost, is all there in Scripture. Yes, they always are there. In the election, the triune God. In redemption, the triune God. In sealing, the triune God. Always be sensitive to the unity of the Trinity. There is, I think, I don't know if it's a denomination or not, but there are some people, it must be some kind of organization, that worship Jesus only. They're called the Jesus people. Now, that sounds very good and commendable, but it is not. You see, he is God also, and we include the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how it is, and that's how God ordains it to be. Always be sensitive of the unity of the Trinity. It helps us to understand the span and the greatness of the gospel. The aim here is the glory of Christ. Ask myself now, have I glorified Christ today? Have you glorified Christ today? Have you drawn on the riches of grace? Or have you just been neutral? The riches of his grace. Are you willing to admit sometimes that you can be difficult or stubborn or something, whatever you like, and you don't draw on the riches of his grace to be what we should be? From the beginning to the end, the work of the Holy Spirit. The aim of the Holy Spirit, remember, this is his duty, is to glorify Christ. You see the importance of it. That's the primary work of the Holy Spirit, is to glorify Christ. Now, let's look at the person of Christ. The glory. There are two verses regarding us, 12 and 14. We are to live to the praise of his glory, again in verse 14, and to the praise of his glory. How can this miracle be? How can I live to the praise of his glory? Especially sometimes when you get a little annoyed or irritated and so on. How can I live unto the praise of his glory? In verse 13, in whom we also trusted. Trust. In whom we also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard, something happened. The problem is this, the hearing is a strange thing. There is what we call the general call, and there is a special call. The general call can be understood by many attend church, but are they not necessarily the Lord's, or they may understand a great deal, unless it becomes, and it's the same voice of the preacher, a spiritual call. You can have two people. One hears a general call to the other. The general call has become the special or the particular call. That happens deep in the heart, and we are able to respond. Now then, what state are we in before? In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? You and I can talk to very nice people, and there are lots of nice people and kind people, but try and talk to them about spiritual things. I'll give you one example. Recently, people were very receptive to receive literature to talk about the Lord. I couldn't get to them, but somehow they got to me, not all, but some. And there was one little nurse, and I said to her, would you like one of these books that I have? No, thank you. And even if I had it, I wouldn't read it. So I said, that's all right, my dear. But there's one thing you can't stop. You can't stop me praying for you. You know, have great confidence in what we're saying. Don't be afraid. And you know, you would be surprised how many people want to know. You know, there's something about it. Now, this epistle will show you that. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually deceived, these people. How could this be? No man can call him Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. In Paul's prayer, in verses 17 and 18, I think they are, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give on a little the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling. Something happens. You are enlightened. We've seen it, if you're any of your school teachers here, at one time, of course, your child couldn't understand. You could sit by the side of the child and explain something, but now that wouldn't be allowed. But at that time, I said, you don't understand it, do you? And then you explain it. And then some of them later say, I see. I see. And it's like that with this, you see. He comes to you and then suddenly, I see. And it's so obvious. How didn't I see this before? When I came to the Lord at the age of 26, I thought, how is it when I loved those very pointed hymns, why didn't I see? Why was I so blind? And we said, talk to the people that will just see this. But they didn't. They sang well. They sang in part too. To understand and see the hope of his calling. Now then, this touch makes us spiritually aware of God. I find as I'm getting older that this intensifies. I've been spiritually aware of God and the fear of failing him, the fear of letting him down, the fear in any way of being a hindrance to anybody else because it's serious. The word of truth in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's a very wonderful verse. Redemption is a rich word. It's salvation at great price. That is, it's like in a pawn shop, you redeem something and you pay more for it, don't you, than you gave. You have redeemed it. You've redeemed it. He redeemed us at great price. He saved us. But don't forget, it's not just saved, at great price. What? The blood of Christ. Where's all that riches come from? According to the riches of his grace. Could he forgive me? A person might say. And they might think, I am so hard and so mean and life to be difficult or whatever. Could he forgive me? Yes. You know, it's so wide, wider than the ocean. Higher than the heavens above is the length and the breadth of the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. Then the pardon, personal, reached my heart in this great epistle. It refers so clearly as a God-given faith. So you must bring the trust that he wants you to trust. But here he said, by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? So that he's able to give us something in our hearts, a quality of faith that is, it can never be destroyed. You know, never destroyed. But in it is trust, this personal warmth from the heart to trust in the Lord. In verse 12, who first trusted in Christ. In verse 13, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, saving your soul and pardoning you. You had hoped, then trusted. You listened and believed. We listen carefully and believe, then have no doubts. Have you heard? Have you listened? Have you trusted? That's simple. Have you heard? Have you listened? I feel a school teacher you'd know again. They may be very attentive in looking at you, but an experienced school teacher knows who is listening and who is just in a trance. They're looking at you and say, oh, they're good listeners, and they're not taking a thing in. And others, you know, they are listening. I can remember a very boring lecture in a theological college. And the person giving it was rather boring, really. And he was only reading from a book. He wasn't really lecturing. And we were doing the redemption, the theory of redemption by ritual. That won't mean anything, the name to you. But he was famous. And we were by a window, and you could see the seas in Aberystwyth crashing on the beach. I thought, how beautiful. How nice. how lowly. And I could hear a distant, I am, I am, I am. Yes, sir. What is your view of Richard's theory of redemption? Well, sir, I said, that is a very deep and provocative question. I would need time to consider my answer. He said, very astute. I can remember. I don't know what point I was making there, but it meant I was far away. Very, very far away. It took me a long time to hear my name, he said. We can be far away listening to the greatest preacher in the earth and not touched. Not touched. You heard, listened, and trusted. Then lastly, the promise. Now then, let me remind you, the sin against the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven on earth or in heaven. Now then, there are many theories. Some are very light, but they, in their way, they honor Christ. Some are afraid. Some sin. Now then, the Holy Spirit of promise. Here it says, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is one of the words that are used. But let's give a little background. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, to begin with, it is the Holy Spirit that is sent by God the Father. Go to that man's heart and plant a seed of life there and take away death. Regenerate that heart. Rebirth. Quicken it. These are the words. And take away the spirit of unbelief and plant there the spirit of holiness. And in embryo, saving faith and repentance. And the person's not aware of it. Not then. I don't know a space of time. Some people say soon afterwards, well, I wouldn't want to be provocative about this, but I think some people, maybe for many years, I do not know. It's variable. People argue one for and against that. I do not think it's important. Now, it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ. It is He who opens our eyes and activates our saving faith and also our repentance. It is the Holy Spirit. And in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we glorify Christ by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now then, it here talks about something else. It's right through the New Testament. Something that Jesus Christ said He would send to them. The disciples were frightened. No, they were saved. Why were they frightened? Then the Holy Spirit came upon them and enabled them to speak. Now, everyone would agree with that. But where they get worried is this. They believe that this gift was taken away after the last apostle died. Bit ridiculous, isn't it? Are you waiting for John just to give his last breath and say, there, stop. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, we are talking here of the Holy Spirit giving power in preaching. Not that you speak any louder or quieter or anything. Just there. Just there. Now, then, that is a very particular work because it is to glorify Christ, that you may preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and gently and firmly. It'll bring that message in a way. I'd not seen it like that before. And you understand. It is a remarkable thing. I can remember when I first heard this. Late Dr. Lloyd-Jones used to take the Welsh ministers in Bala every year. And one year we were all very doctrinal, very reformed. It's fine. And he'd brought us there because we went before. And then he said, I want to talk to you about the unction or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Many of you will be upset, but at least keep it quiet in your hearts. So I listened. And I can remember the position. I was sitting on a windowsill, and it's very narrow. And really, I was most uncomfortable. And as he went along, I thought to myself, oh, this is for the minister par excellence. You know, Spurgeon. Or Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, these people. And if you read in their books, Jonathan Edwards, all these, you'll find this experience in all I've read of them. In Goodwin, also. Beautiful how he puts it. And then he said, I suppose some of you are saying, oh, that's for the special minister, like Spurgeon. Well, he's reading my mind, I thought. Well, I knew he wasn't, but I thought he was guessing the reaction. I was troubled. I've been brought, in a way, mostly up as strictly reformed, as far as I can see. A dead kind of reformed. I was saved. But then, on my own, I remember saying, Lord, is this for me? Is this for ordinary believers? And I won't tell you what happened. All I can tell you, it is. In Acts 2, verses 38 and 9, for the remission of sins he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. Now listen to Peter speaking here. For the promise, that is the sealing, unction, whatever, for the promise is unto you, right? We could say, well, that's the present day. And to your children, that's the present day. And to all that are far off, well, that's geographically far away. All right. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So it spreads from the present and the distance into the years to come, for you and for me, to all who are called by him. What is it for? It is power in witnessing. Are you finding it difficult to speak about the Lord to people? Well, ask for this, and he'll give you the words. You'll find a way to witness and to preach. You will find if you preach on it, you'll get a lot of opposition. Two things happen then. Many are drawn and many withdraw because they find the Holy Spirit provocative and it disturbs them. But we must remember, quench not the Spirit, for there is no forgiveness in heaven or earth that if we blaspheme against him. The Lord in his ministry, remember, performed, the Spirit came down as a dove. He performed his ministry in the power of the Spirit. Look at the unity of Trinity here. He performed it in the power of the Spirit. Our Lord, are we greater than him? Then his disciples, when they were in the upper room, they also had the same wonderful experience of the Spirit, which enabled them to be brave when they were afraid before. And mostly, I think, I know all of them to be martyred for the sake of the gospel. It is for the ministry the disciples are transformed. Can we possibly say it's for Jesus? It's for the disciples and not for me. Can you see how wrong we can be? Can't we? A great objective is to glorify Christ. Disciples gave him all the glory. Enables us the more to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, that people might believe. Now then, it has been abused, and this has frightened people, by the charismatic movements. Now what I'm talking about is far, far removed. This is a tradition of the Calvinistic Methodists. If you, not today, it used to be all along the centuries, that have as a motive an open Bible with a dove. They would say it is a preaching of the word in the power of the Spirit. And there was no kind of excess at all. But you knew if a person was just speaking or if it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. The word itself was written by holy man of God as they were moved by the Spirit. You know, like Peter, do you remember, he cried out when he looked at the waves. And Jesus helped him. Are we crying out, O Lord, in this age of huge waves of unbelief and persecution and executions through in places, in such an age as this, such a mercenary age, such a proud and an arrogant age, O Lord, help. Help. I wonder if we're willing to get there and to ask for the Holy Spirit. Will you know? Oh, yes. Will you know? I'll show you a simple way how you know. You look at a line in a hymn before, it was good. But like something in black and white, then suddenly it's in colour. It becomes alive. In my discussion, I'm finishing with this, Lloyd Jones once, I had 17 questions, I remember, and we met at Paddington Station. And his main interest was, are there any signs of revival in the home country? And I said, oh, I want to ask questions. And then I said, I have a terrible conviction of sin, the like I've never known before. I've never known it to be so heinous in the sight of God. And he said, well, that's because the Spirit now is revealing it to you. If you had been dwelling on the sovereignty of God, you would see the sovereignty of God in a way you never saw it before. If you were dealing with the providence of God, you would see the providence of God in a way you'd never seen it before. Whatever doctrine or teaching you had is highlighted and becomes alive. Becomes alive. Now then, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote this. This book, like all others, is inspired. And I would just appeal to you, be patient. If this teaching is new, pray about it. Don't oppose it. Don't oppose it. You can disagree. That's all right. That's all right. You can disagree. But it's another thing to oppose. I'm asking you to consider it prayerfully and to bring it before God. Say, Lord, show me. Guide me. Lead me in the scriptures. And thou art the great teacher. And I want this. There is a great difference. It is a touch of eternity on your speaking. You don't change. You don't suddenly become a strong man or a young man preaching. It's a touch of eternity which transforms everything. That's what we need today. In the 1980s, everybody was seeking it. Everybody. But today, all sorts of methods and bands and I don't know. And I feel so sad that we don't want to glorify Christ. I've seen such change in places I thought there'd never be change. But they have. And they've given in to worldly methods. I don't want to give in to worldly methods. I only want to be faithful to the way God has ordained. And I finish there.